Turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 14, Matthew 14. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Stepping Out of the Boat. Matthew 14, 29 to 31, Stepping Out of the Boat. Thus saith the Lord. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Before we look at our text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning and ask you to open up our minds and our hearts. Help us to see the lessons in this verse that we might take them and apply it to our lives or share with another life. We pray you'd walk amongst us, Lord, and speak to every heart here. And if there be one today who knows not Christ as Savior, again we ask that today might be the day of their salvation, even if they're listening online. All this we ask in Christ's name. Now, all of you have read, I'm sure, the account of Peter stepping out of the boat. But before I look into the text, I want to lay some basic groundwork for those who may not have a biblical understanding of what it means to believe and to have faith. Now, belief and faith really are connected. They're twin sisters. And as we shall see, I'll show you how they're connected. To begin with, it's important to understand all Scripture is written to help God's people, not the worldling or the irrelevant or the ungodly. The people that are dead in their trespasses and sins, they may have a Bible, they may have a church, they may have throw money in a bucket, sing a few hymns, and even pray. But they are spiritually dead to God until they've been quickened. So the Bible is really written for those who are saved. And it's written to help them get through life. And the proof of that verse, of it's only written for them, is 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you can have a building with 3,000 people in it. You can all be jumping around singing. You can have your Bible open. You can be reading from it. You do all this. But unless you're born again, unless you have been quickened, you've been made alive, you've been born again, unless that's happened, that book isn't going to help you at all. It'll give you it's a good guideline for you, you know, to be moral. But the spiritual aspect of it to you is completely closed. And I have a proof verse that the scripture was given to God's people to help them get through life, and that would be 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He doesn't say this book was written so that once you got saved, you could learn a few verses, and then you could sit in a parking lot and wait to go home. It doesn't say that. It's an active book. It's an active book, and everything there is for now. Everything you need to know in this life and in the eternal world is found only in the Bible. There's no other authority except God's word. Period. Stop. No other authority. It gives all the details that we need to know in order to find divine, unconditional love, joy, peace, and self-control. Tells us how to do that in this book. And not the kind of love, joy, peace, and self-control that the world has or that we had previous to Christ. That's altogether different. But like most things in life, there is a catch. There's a catch. First of all, if you want the God in the Bible to work in your life, the first thing you have to do is have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us when we have the mind of Christ, we can understand the spiritual aspect of the Bible. Paul writes, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The only way you're going to know what's in here is if you have a spiritual mind to understand it. And you can only receive God's spirit when you decide you want Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Period. Stop. That's it. You have to realize you're a sinner, that you're in need of a savior. And the Bible tells us the only way you can know God and claim the promises of scriptures is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. It has to be through Christ and Christ alone. Proof verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And then in the only way you can know or love Jesus is to accept his word as the compass for your life. It's that simple. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, here it comes, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's really simple stuff. That's meat and potatoes simple. You love God, you're gonna take his word, not your word, not your opinion, not my opinion, but just this word, and you're going to live your life by it as best you can every single day. It's going to be your compass. That's my goal. And once you're willing, once you make the decision to walk with Christ and you submit to his word, he will change your life and you will become a new creature that you can't even imagine. And if you don't believe that, just ask any of the new creatures that are hanging out here. They'll tell you. Ephesians 3:1 promises you, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You know what that means? He could have said, blessed is with God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a bunch of blessings. But he said all. That's why I tell you that your heavenly experience begins here. This is a dress rehearsal for glory. You're not going to need the Bible in heaven because you're going to be living with the Word. So everything you're doing here is a practice run. And to make it even sweeter, he says, I want you to bear fruit for my Father. And then when you get to heaven, he's going to give it back to you. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thought. That God would be willing to do that. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 promises, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's what I mean. You're a new creature with Christ. That's the only way you can know God the Father is through the Son. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you become a new creature in Christ. That's how you receive the mind of Christ. That's how you understand the spiritual things of the Bible. And that's how you get God and the Bible working in your life. Simple. If you're listening to what I just said, either here or online, and you want to change your life, if you want to have all your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven, if you want to know unconditional peace, love, joy, faith, and contentment, if you want that, then you must turn away or repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. You must walk with him, you must live with him, and die daily to your old life. If you do these things, the Bible guarantees you that God will regenerate your heart and your life. He will send his Holy Spirit to indwell you as well. Proof verse, Ezekiel 36:26-27. I will give you a new heart. I put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and here it comes, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them. You know, when I first got saved 22 years ago, I said, how in the world am I ever going to take this rule book and live it? How am I going to do that? That's impossible. And I was right. I couldn't do that. But as soon as Christ came and I had the Holy Spirit indwelling me, piece of cake. It's all about will. It's just about killing your will and accepting His will. It's a transference of wills. And God gives you all the power. He gives you all the energy. We'll see this in a minute. He gives you everything you need to make the transition. You don't need to bring nothing. It's like your communion supper. You never come to communion here and bring anything. He provides everything. All you have to do is have the will to do it. And He even gives you that. He influences you. That, dear friend, is how a person is biblically born again. Now, I usually save this towards the end, but the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. Get it out there first. It's so important. It's how you're regenerated and how you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness and the mind of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Just the way I explained it. And it's this spiritual transfer from darkness to light that the old man, your old nature, is crucified, metaphorically speaking. It's put to death, and it's replaced with the mind of Christ. Now you have the mind of Christ. If that process has happened to you, then you understand the spiritual aspects of that book. Paul put it this way. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's the story of every new born again Christian. And if you feel God calling you to upgrade your life, if you feel that, if you want to walk in the light and not in the darkness, if you want the mind of Christ, you see me after the service. If you're here and if you're listening, you call me. And I'll show you in God's word how He wants to upgrade your life, how He wants you to walk in the light and put God and His word into your life. Now that brings me to our text. And I said all of that because our text is reserved for God's chosen people. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, before we look at that, in order to get the full impact of what took place, we have to look back at some of the verses and some of the things that Peter saw before he walked on the water. To begin with, the apostle witnessed Christ healing all the sick that were brought before him. This was just before the supper where he fed 5,000. They brought all the sick. And I would have you note that in Matthew 14:14, just a few verses up from our text, that Matthew testifies, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Now, the term heal their sick gives the idea that Jesus healed all the sick. He didn't just heal some of them. He healed them all. And Peter witnessed every one of those miraculous miracles. We don't know what they are. But if they were sick, that's good enough for me. And he was able to heal them? Okay. And Peter saw that. And by evening, the healing was done. And Peter watched Jesus take 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and feed 5,000 plus. Somebody figured out with children and wives, there are probably 10,000 people there. He fed them all with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. He fed them all. And there was 12 baskets left over, as I recall. Peter saw that. Verse 19 and 20, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, Jesus blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude, so they all ate and were filled. I like that. And they took up 12 baskets of the fragments that remained. Now look down at verse 22 and 23. After the meal, Jesus sent the disciples by boat to Capernaum, and he sent the multitudes away as well. Then what did he do? He went up in the mountains to pray, to be with God. And in verse 24, Matthew tells us the boat full of disciples by the time was a long way from land. That boat got out there a ways, and it was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. They were sort of rowing against the wind. And now look at verses 25 and 27. Here we see Jesus walking on the water to reach the boat. Peter saw that. Peter saw the healing. He saw the loaves and the fish feed 10,000 people. He saw that. And then he sees Christ walking on the water. It frightened the disciples because they thought they were looking at Jesus the ghost. But he assured them. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now slip down to verses 28 and 29. Peter answered Jesus when he said, "Be of good cheer." He answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "All right, come on, come." So what did Peter do? He stepped out of the boat, and when he stepped out of the boat, at that point, Peter's faith was energized into belief. His faith was energized into belief so that he would grab hold of the side of the boat, flip his little derriere on it, and then just slip right into the water, just stand right in the water. He had the faith to believe that he could walk on water the same way his master did. He had that faith, that power. You see, that's what believing is. Believing is faith in action. You only know you have faith if you use it. That's the only way you know if you have it. Saving faith, listen, always produces results. Because without results, what you call faith is dead faith or opinion. It's not alive. It's not doing you any good to have dead faith. Most of the evangelical world has dead faith. That's why James commands us in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers or readers." I put that in there. Don't just be hearers or readers, only deceiving yourself. And in 2:17, James, he was Jesus' brother, confirms faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So when I tell you that faith, saving faith always produces works, if you're not working your faith in doing something and producing something with it, it's dead. And I wonder, metaphorically speaking or rhetorically speaking, I wonder how many believing Christians have faith that's close to death because they don't use it enough. They don't step out of the boat enough. I wonder. Now, to be clear, and I want to make sure everybody understands this, faith is a divine gift. The faith that I'm talking about here is given as a gift to every child of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God." That faith is altogether different than the faith most of the world has, because it's a gift and it's only given to God's elect children. Faith's main function, the main function of your faith, is to be the power source that energizes believers to believe in God enough to do supernatural acts. That's the main reason you have faith. It energizes you to believe that you can do the impossible. Living for Christ, that's impossible without that faith. Unconditional forgiveness, you can't do that without power. Loving your enemies, you can't do that without faith and belief and the power to do it. And yes, in Peter's case, even walking on water requires power, faith, but it all comes from God. Peter didn't have one bit of power without Christ. And I'm going to get to that. Because that being said, we should remember that every supernatural every supernatural act we do, every impossible thing that we do, all of it is only accomplished by God's power working in you. It's not your power, it's His power. You're the conduit. You do the impossible because God empowers you to do the impossible. You couldn't do it on your own. We have no power, no power on our own, unless it comes from Jesus, from being in Christ. That's what that word, in Christ. Everything comes from those two words. And Jesus, and this is my opinion, Jesus gives us that absolute truth in John 15:5, the parable of the vine. I am the vine, you're the branches, speaking to the church. He who abides in me, that would be us, and I in him, bears much fruit. And here it comes. For without me, you can do nothing. Period. Stop. You can't do anything. You might be strong. You might be intelligent. You might even be, if there was such a thing, lucky. You might think you're lucky, right? All of that stuff might be there. But you got nothing. You can't do the impossible. You know why? Because if you could have changed your life in any way, shape, or form, you would have probably changed it years ago. But you didn't. It took the divine supernatural act by God to change each and every one of you. And me. And not only did Jesus say you can't do anything without him, Paul backs that up in Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I've heard Christians beat that thing to death. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but this is a little off base. Give me a break. All things means everything. Liz, there's not one thing you can't do in Christ. Not one. Ron, even losing your wife, the grief you suffered, you were comforted because you were in Christ. When that tells you that you can do all things through Christ, that's the power that I'm talking about. That's divine controlled power that God enables. Remember I told you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace? Those are gifts that God gives you. When you get saved, God fully loads you with all the spiritual gifts you need. The only thing you need to do is yield to those gifts by plugging in the power, by having the faith to believe and to live that way. It's that simple. It's meat and potatoes simple. Now, in the next lesson I see in our text is what happens to the power of faith when we let this distraction shut it down. Look at verse 30. That's what happened to Peter. But when he, Peter, saw the strong wind, what? He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. You know, one can almost hear when you read that passage, they can almost hear the wind. They can almost see Peter, his eyes fixed on Jesus, slipping off the side of the boat and standing on the water. The first and only man to do that besides Christ. You can almost visualize it when you read that passage. He's standing on the water. You can almost see the cold waves splashing on his legs as he walks towards his Savior. What a picture that is of the power we have in the faith of our faith in Christ. What a picture that is of the power of faith of being in Christ. And what a biblical testimony that is of a Savior giving his disciples the supernatural ability to do the impossible. That's what it was for that moment. Here it comes. But suddenly, the picture of faith and power changes. It no longer is power and faith. Now it changes to fear and unbelief. He said, but when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. The first thing the text shows us is that Peter saw the strong wind. That means he took his eyes off Christ. That means the instant he did that, the power of his faith, as soon as he looked away, the power of his faith started to lower. And without faith, there's no power to believe in anything, anything but yourself. You're the only one that you can believe in if you don't have Christ. And to believe that you can handle anything without Christ is a common problem that many believers have. Whether it's walking on water in Peter's case, dealing with the disease, struggling with relationships, handling personal problems, or processing grief and pain. Whatever it is, when you take Christ out of the picture, then you, like Peter, will be afraid. And every one of you here know exactly what I'm saying because we've all done it. That's what our text says happened to Peter when he took his eyes off Christ. When he saw the strong winds, he became afraid. You see, beloved, fear is a sin of unbelief. We give life to fear. You give it life when you revert from trusting in Christ to trusting in no one, including yourself. When he looked away from Christ, he saw the wind. It says he saw the wind. He didn't see the wind. He saw the waves, what it was doing. All of a sudden, he must have went, uh-oh, I'm standing in the middle of the Dead Sea, and there's nothing under me but water. He wasn't thinking of Christ. He wasn't thinking about being saved by Christ at that moment. He wasn't even thinking, what can I do? There's nothing you can do. When fear creeps in, you're done. That's why fear is unbelief. And that's what happened to Peter. And not only did it happen to Peter when he walked on the water, it was fear that caused him to deny Christ three times. It was fear. It was unbelief. And you know why we fear? Because emotionally and spiritually we feel, when we feel that fear, emotionally and spiritually we feel helpless, we feel alone, and we feel unable to deal with the situation. Those are the roots of fear. Those are the roots of unbelief. Because none of those things are true if you're in Christ. You're never alone. You're never helpless. You're never unable to deal with the situation. Never. It was fear and unbelief that even drove doubting Thomas that Christ had resurrected, remember? He thought his God had died. Imagine that. He was with them for 3 years. He saw all the miraculous things he did, and he thought God actually died. And like our first century brothers and sisters, it's fear and her sister unbelief that controlled you and I the very moment we take our eyes off the Savior. It's no different whether it's Peter or us. We do the same thing. We develop fear. During those times, we don't believe Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We don't believe that then, because fear's there. We don't believe Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. We don't believe that. I don't know what I'm going to do. You're not thinking of the Lord helping you, being your helper. Our fear and unbelief keeps us from the promise of Mark 9:23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We don't believe it then. You might believe it afterwards. You might understand it. But during that time, that unbelief has got is just gripped your heart with fear. You don't believe any of it. Why is that? Because if you believed it, you'd grab hold of it and you wouldn't be afraid. So you don't. And the result of Peter's unbelief is our third lesson in text. Matthew writes, Peter began to sink. We don't know if he sank in the water up to his knees, up to his knuckles, or his hips. We don't know how far he sank. We know that he was going down. We know that. And isn't that exactly what happens to us when we lose sight of Christ and the power he gives us? Isn't that what happens to us? Don't we sink? Don't we, like Peter, begin to sink when the problems of life overwhelm us and seem impossible? Don't we sink in the depths of sorrow, suffering, and despair? May not be water, but those three things are even worse. And who shall save us from drowning in unbelief? Of course, beloved, it's our Savior Jesus. We see that in a fourth lesson of our text. It teaches us that Jesus will strengthen us to cry out like Peter did, Lord, save me. Hebrews 13:5 declares, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can't run away from God. He doesn't move away from you. He may close his ears to you while you're in a sinful mode, but then he'll make you repent if you don't do it on your own, and you'll be right back with him, talking to him, living with him, walking with him. He's not going to leave you. Jesus wouldn't let go of Peter, and I tell you this, he won't let go of you. At some point in a believer's struggle with their life, or worse, their worst enemy is themselves, Jesus will influence them to cry out, save me. He'll influence you to do that. That's what David did in Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And that's what Jesus said we should do. We should call on him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. You see, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 7:23 declares, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You may think you are, but you're not your own. And Romans 14:8 testifies, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You are God. You belong to him. And I would dare say that's true of the unsaved. Ezekiel 18:4 says, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins shall die. But you're a peculiar people because you are his inheritance, and he's never going to let you go. And you're never going to be allowed, by the way, to sink into a constant state of unbelief. He won't allow that to happen. My proof verse is John chapter 10. Verses 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That means you can't snatch yourself out of God's hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You are eternally secure in Christ. Period. And our text backs that up. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Listen, Jesus will never let you get in over your head. He never will, because he's made a promise. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He loves you that much. And he loved you and I enough to endure the shame of the cross and to suffer for 3 hours the wrath of God, so that you wouldn't have to. When you think about what God has done for his people, and you think about how much love had to be involved in that transaction to save you, the humility he faced even being incarnate, everything he went through, the persecutions, the slappings, the sufferings, the rejection, and imagine, I often think of the transfiguration where he was in his glory. God gave him it was like he was on a brief respite from the world in his ministry. And he was up there and he was transfigured. His disciples saw his glory, the Bible said. And then when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a sea of sin, sickness, and death. People were crying out, help me, help me. I'm dying, I'm blind, I can't walk, help me. And he just came from perfection and looked down at a world that was steeped in sin. Because that's all that stuff is every time you look at a cemetery, they're monuments to sin. And he came down and he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that for you and you and you. So the next time you step out of the boat of life, regardless of the situation, keep your eyes on Christ, and you do that, by keeping the promises in your heart that he's given you. And lastly, the last part of that text, Jesus gave Peter a mild rebuke. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" You know why he did that? He didn't have to say that. He didn't have to write that. But he did, because it's a reminder to all of us that every single one of you who know Christ as Savior have seen the miracle of life in your own life. You see miracles that God have created all around you in your walk with Jesus. So like Peter, he saw all the things Jesus did and he doubted. And I think that the Lord put that last part on there so we would know that we've seen the miracles. As a matter of fact, in your bulletin, Augustine said, I never have any difficulty believing in miracles since I experienced the miracle of a change in my own heart. That being said, don't let anything cause you not to trust in Jesus. Let him take care of you, regardless of what the problems is. And the way you do that is you hang on very tightly to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. You take that home and you keep that with you all the time. And I pray that God would grant all of us the wisdom and the strength to step out of the boat every day in full confidence that he's there to save us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have this confidence that first and foremost, once saved, always saved. We have the confidence in knowing that you loved us eternally. We have the confidence of knowing that nobody can pluck us out of your hand. We can't even leave of our own accord because you've changed us. You've made us new creatures. We can't go back to death because we are in life. Lord, would you help us to remember that? Would you help us to remember every single time we step out of the boat and something impossible happens in our life? Would you help us to remember Peter and how he stepped out of the boat in faith? Would you energize our faith so that we believe enough, Lord, so that unbelief never gets a finger hold or a stronghold in our heart? Help us, Lord, to always remember that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and you gave so much for us that you are keeping us as your inheritance. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our last hymnal, our last